Beloved congregation, this is a time of year in which we hear much about joy, rejoicing. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been thinking together about the experiences of Mary and Elizabeth. What joy! What overwhelming, profound joy these two women experienced at the news of God's dealings with them in their lives. And together they sang of Him who had done for them great things. No doubt Zacharias was sitting in that home, also filled with joy, but unable to utter it. Unable to speak, bursting with joy. And that's evident when finally his lips, the string of his tongue is loosed in his song at what God had done in visiting his people, Israel. But there's one more person in this story that is also directly involved that we haven't yet heard anything about, Joseph. Luke doesn't tell us about his experiences in these early days, but Matthew does, and Matthew shares with us that his experiences weren't so joyful. Matthew tells us in considerable detail how Joseph experienced the advent of our Lord. That's what we'll consider this morning, Joseph's advent. We'll see three things. First, a disturbing discovery. Second, a surprising appearance. And third, a believing response. Joseph's advent. First, a disturbing discovery. Joseph. Who was he? Matthew describes him, verse 19, as just. That word means righteous by faith. It doesn't just mean that he was fair and honest, although he was. It means more than that. He was righteous by faith. As Habakkuk says, the just shall live by his faith. He's righteous. We could call him what Psalm 37 calls all those who are like him. Good. A good man. Psalm 37 tells us that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And good there again means righteous. Those who have followed the Lord. Well, that was Joseph. But if you would have asked Joseph on that terrible day, he might not have agreed with you. At least he didn't see it. That terrible day in which he discovered that most disturbing discovery. That discovery that destroyed his life. That discovery which caused his whole life to implode. Everything he had been so working towards, so looking forward to, so desired, blew up in his face. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. That terrible day when Joseph discovered that Mary was expecting. Somehow, somewhere, 3 months ago, Mary had sinned against him. His Mary, the one he so loved, the one he so longed for, the one he delighted in. His Mary had slapped him in the face. His Mary's promises in their betrothal had failed. That's how he felt. We're not told how he found out. If she told him, he didn't believe her tale about an angel and some special assignment from God with no man involved. When has that ever happened? That's impossible. Or maybe Joseph noticed on his own, to his own shock, it's undeniable she's expecting. Either way, Joseph's life is turned upside down. Joseph's faith is sorely tested, and Joseph's heart is deeply hurt because he knows Mary's expecting, and I am not the father. And now Joseph faces a terrible crisis. His wife had been unfaithful to him. That's what she's called, his wife. Biblical betrothal, congregation, which was much stronger than our idea of engagement today. Biblical betrothal, biblical engagement in these days was an official ceremony before witnesses, breakable only by a bill of divorce in case of sin. And between that ceremony of the betrothal, the espousals, and the marriage, the wedding had to be arranged, and the groom would prepare their future home. But during that time, the woman would still live in her father's home. And it was during this time that the angel came to Mary and told her the news. During this time that Mary went to Elizabeth, these 3 months she spent with Elizabeth, she was betrothed to Joseph. And during this time that Joseph makes this disturbing discovery. And now he has to make a decision in this time of great crisis. And we read that he thought on these things. Joseph is weighing every option. He's agonizing. Oh, how he loves Mary. Oh, how he wishes that this would all just go away and that things would just be the way they were 3 months ago. Oh, how he wishes this had never happened, but it has happened. And so he faces the fact and he thinks, how shall I proceed now? Actually, Joseph had only one option. Joseph had to go to the town judges and tell them that Mary had been unfaithful to him. By doing so, he would make it very public. And they would make Mary a public example, a spectacle unto men. And Joseph doesn't like that idea. We're told in the divine description of Joseph that he was a just man. And being a just man, instead of following that idea, Joseph was minded to put her away privately, in secret. What an upright man. This shows that he loved Mary actually unconditionally. He was very sad by what he thought Mary had done, but he wasn't cruel or vengeful in his heart. He didn't say in his heart, I'm going to be bitter against my wife, be envious, be angry, even though she's sinned. He wasn't going to retaliate, treating her like an enemy. He didn't even want to expose her. He didn't want to do that at all. He didn't want to publicly shame her. But he also couldn't continue. Remember, he was just. And he wanted to serve the Lord in every way possible. And he knows the Lord calls sin, sin. And so he made a plan to divorce Mary, but secretly. Not the normal way. But it was a very noble way. Why? Well, because by doing this, Joseph will set himself up for ridicule and lifelong shame. Think about it. Joseph, by doing this, will make it look like he has violated Mary. People will hear about the quiet ending of that marriage between the carpenter and Mary, and they will point at Joseph and say he tried to sneak out of his sin quietly without any public scrutiny. Why does Joseph do this to himself? For Mary. He had done nothing wrong. He was innocent. He was the one who had been violated, and yet he denies himself. He puts a big X through his own life for her. Such love. To lay down, as it were, his life for her. This was lifelong shame and ridicule that Joseph was walking into, and he knew it. He did it willingly for Mary. Oh, what a gift. What a gift of the Lord Joseph was to Mary. Young men, take a long, hard look at Joseph. He wasn't thinking about himself. He was thinking about his girl. He wasn't crashing his way through life, seeking maximum pleasure for himself. He truly cared for Mary. He sacrificed himself, not when he was wrong, but when he truly had done nothing wrong. He was completely innocent, but he was filled with care for Mary. And young man, here this morning, you ask the Lord, Lord, make me like that. Lord, make me sensitive. Make me loving. Make me caring. Make me just. And make me, if necessary, put a big X through my own life for the sake of that loved one now in my life, or whoever thou wilt lead into my life. And that takes grace, you say. Oh, it does take grace, but you know, with the Lord, there are storehouses of grace, so much. And all you have to do is ask, and he'll give it to you. Joseph wasn't born this way. It's grace. Oh, how sacrificial Joseph was, how godly, yes, how like that child growing in Mary's womb, how Christ-like. Christ had come to do exactly this kind of thing, to take the guilt and shame of those he so loved upon himself, to bear the sins of all upon whom he had placed his love. And those who trust in him. Hebrews tells us that for the joy that was set before him, what joy? The joy of being crowned king of all creation, well, that was part of it, but the joy of being with his ransomed people. And for the joy, that joy set before him, he despised the shame, enduring the cross. He underwent not the ridicule of man merely, though that was a part of it too, but he underwent the wrath of God to pay for the sin of sinners. And yet the reality for Joseph here was that he was wrong. He didn't know it, but he was mistaken. Mary had not been unfaithful. Mary had been upright. Mary still loved Joseph. That's how it can also be spiritually. When you're in Joseph's place, it seems like the Lord is dealing with you in ways that are not consonant with his covenant. The Lord has taken your life and shaken it. He's turned your life inside out. He sent you a trial, deep, life-defining trial in your life. And then you can think, the Lord has been unfaithful. The Lord has left me. The Lord's promises have failed. And that's all you can see, because that's all you can see. The realities you see scream of that. But then, could it be there is a reality that you can't see? A reality that is so different from anything you can see. Sometimes you can be just like Joseph, and the only conclusion you can logically draw is this. But the opposite is true. That through that trial, God may not have left you, but may be drawing near you and may be turning your life in a sense that is for your good. Isn't that what we confess? This is the hard part. It's easy to say when things are going well that the Lord works all things out together for good to those who love him. It's not so easy to say when things are going hard. But it's still true. God will yet be faithful, and let that give you hope. Also you, if you're in the midst of some life-defining trial where your life is imploded, to say with Psalm 42, yet. You look all around you and your life's a big mess. Yet, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me. Joseph was crying out like that psalmist to the God of his life, and he laid all these things before the Lord, praying earnestly that God would help him, that God would give him wisdom, that God would give him grace to respond in a holy and a just manner, in a way that would please the Lord. Now, he must have done this. Lord, help me. What a lesson for us. In the midst of these trials, to go to the Lord with the acute challenges keeping you up at night, to lay them all before the Lord. Pour out your heart before him, ye people, the psalmist says. Because with the Lord is light and peace and guidance and direction that he will also afford you. He will give you guidance. Thou shalt guide me by thy counsel. And the Lord will make his way before you clear. You pray, Lord, lead me in thy righteousness. And sometimes it may not be the answer you want. But if it's the Lord's way, then you're safe and you'll be blessed. And then you'll experience that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. It didn't seem like it to Joseph anymore, but the Lord surely would order his steps through our second thought, a surprising appearance. Joseph is in the night. He's laying on his bed and he's thinking. And he's come to a conclusion that this is what I'll do. I'll put Mary away privately and take the shame myself. And with those thoughts in his yet troubled mind, Joseph drifts into sleep. But then, as he sleeps, we read that the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. This dream is very clear. It's undeniable for Joseph. An angel appears, and the word therefore appear is to shine. This was anything unlike anything he's ever experienced, far from our normal dreams, unforgettable. And the angel of the Lord appears there. And he says, Joseph, calls him by his name. And that alone would have been enough already to get his attention. This vision, this shining appearance in his dream, and an angel calling Joseph. But then the angel adds, thou son of David. We read over that and we think, well, that's exactly what Joseph was. But think of where Joseph is. Is he in Jerusalem? No. Is he in Judea? No. He's in Nazareth, a little town in northern Israel. In those days, a very despised place. Here's a son of David living up in Nazareth, a place David may never have visited, we don't know. Down in Jerusalem, there's still a throne. Herod's on the throne. Got nothing to do with David's line. David's line had been forgotten. Thou son of David. When's the last time Joseph was called son of David? Maybe it never happened. How does this angel know I'm a son of David? And what does that have to do with anything? What a surprise. The house of David is off the map. It was cut off. There's only a stump left. But the angel's word connects that stump to the prophecy about that stump. There shall come a rod out of the stem of Jesse. A little shoot will come out of that stump, Isaiah had said. And now the angel calls Joseph, that stump, you are the son of David. While Herod's on the throne, Joseph, you are the rightful heir to the throne. Son of David, it forces Joseph to acknowledge that this is huge, significant. And then the angel goes on. He says, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. What a surprise. Joseph, you think that Mary's been unfaithful and that you have no choice but to put her away. But Joseph, the reality is so vastly different because God is at work in Mary's womb. God's covenant promises are now being fulfilled. And in one clear message, the terrible experiences of Joseph that he had had are played back in reverse. All the broken pieces of Joseph's life that had crashed down to the ground, they're all put back together in a marvelous way. Nothing is left on the ground of Joseph's life for him to grieve over. But even as all those pieces are put back together, his life looks different. They come back together in a different way than they'd been 3 months before. Those pieces, they all come back together. Nothing is left behind, but it's all now centered, not around Mary in his life, but around Christ in his life, his child. And God here mobilizes Joseph in his plan of redemption to support the mother of our Lord, to support Mary, to raise the Lord Jesus Christ in his home. Joseph's home. He's called to have a special role in redemptive history. The Lord's going to use Joseph. Not to procreate this child. That would never do. Then the mediator would be all man, and then he would be filled and stained with sin. But the Lord will use Joseph as an earthly father for this child. And for that reason, this dream is more than an explanation. It's a call to Joseph, a command. Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. In other words, there's a green light. Proceed, go and marry her. Because you love her, because she needs you, but also because this little child will need a father figure in his life. And because through a legal connection to this child, Joseph will confer to this child the right to David's royal throne. See how important Joseph is in all of this. Had not the angel said to Mary, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Well, God's working all of that out also here. The angel's not done yet. He says to Joseph that Mary shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He calls Joseph to name this child, not even his child. But he, together with Mary, must name this child Jesus. And again, just as he did to Mary, the angel explains the grand purpose of his coming. For he, this child, shall save his people from their sins. Joseph must have been shocked, so surprised. What an amazing message. If Mary had told him, which she may well have done, it was simply not believable. But now when God tells him in this convincing way, Joseph is won over. He's convinced. And at the same time, he's comforted. Because now he doesn't have to part with Mary. He doesn't have to weep the tears he would have wept. He doesn't have to live the life he would have led as an outcast, as a despised one in society. Now he can marry the girl he loves. He can take care of her and support her in a special God-given way. What joy. Oh, imagine the joy Joseph must have experienced when he awoke and realized all his problems, all his pains are gone. Imagine the joy that Mary had been faithful after all, that she was 100% innocent in this matter. But imagine the joy to think of what the angel said, that this child will save his people from their sins. Do you know that joy? Maybe you can't enter into the joys of Joseph at having all of these great problems in his life taken away. Because maybe you're in your life still at a stage where the problems are real. Don't forget that hope that God is working out his purposes even through them. But do you have this joy? This greater joy that the sin also of your heart, even in response to those problems, are the sins of your own selfish nature, of thought, word, deed, whatever you've done with your life, can be taken away by this Savior. That the sin signature of your life, we all have our own signature, Paul talks about the handwriting of our sins. Handwriting is unique. The handwriting of your sin, the sin signature of your life, can be nailed to his cross and taken away. That's amazing. Do you have that joy? Do you want that joy? Are you done with sin? Have you seen something of your sin in your life and you want to be done with it? Take it to this cross, to this child, who the angel said shall save his people from their sins. Well, how do we know Joseph was joyful? Because he obeyed. It could be no otherwise. He was joyful, and because of that, he obeys. And the Lord records for us the obedience of Joseph in our third point, a believing response. Verse 24, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. Undoubtedly, as soon as he could, in the morning light, we see him making his way to Mary's home. Well, what a meeting that would have been between those two. As Joseph explains to Mary that God has appeared to him in a dream and has told him the exact same story she had told him. If she told him. If she hadn't told him, he tells her the exact same story she knows lives in her own heart, and they connect. He tells her how he had been tossing about in his mind about what to do and how he didn't want to expose her, and he'd been so sad and broken, but he'd made up his mind in love to Mary to do it this way, but then the Lord had intervened. And as Mary hears these words, the words of the angel must again have been sealed to her soul, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Maybe she thought she'd lost Joseph. She's going to have to do this all by herself. For with God nothing shall be impossible. The Lord God in heaven, who had started all of this, was proving himself to be their faithful guardian, their keeper, their infallible guide, their protector. And so Joseph took Mary unto him as his wife. And the text doesn't give us any idea that this was delayed. Joseph simply tells Mary, the time has come for me to take you into my home. If the wedding date wasn't set for very soon, they moved it up. You will now become my wife. We're not going to wait any longer. Why does Joseph do this? To protect Mary. He's got this command from God, fear not to take her, not in the future, but now. So that he could protect her and that she wouldn't be exposed alone to everyone around her. He takes Mary into his care, but that doesn't mean that they were free from ridicule. Think of the sacrifice this couple made to be the earthly parents of our Lord. We read the story of the birth of the Lord Jesus, and it's so often made out to be so warm and delightful, and oh, there's no delight like hearing of a born Savior, but for these two, it wasn't easy. The people were talking. Those two there in that house, they're sinners. In that society with so many legal strictures woven through social life, you can compare it to today, how easily we can judge. It wasn't easy for them. It wasn't just until Jesus was born. There's the carpenter's son, the one born out of wedlock. No, it was 30 years later, and the people are arguing with Jesus. What is still the defining truth about that family in Nazareth? The people say to Jesus, "We were not born of fornication," implying that he was. That's what the people thought. And a few verses later, "Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan?" We're right, aren't we? There was a Samaritan involved in that mess 30 years ago. Oh, who knows the pain that Joseph and Mary endured to serve the Lord in this way? They willingly bore the shame. Joseph and Mary are married, trusting that God would continue to care for them. From Nazareth to Bethlehem to Egypt and back to Nazareth, they infallibly are kept and guided by the Lord. And then we're told two more details. First, that he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. Joseph, he respects the child growing in Mary's womb. And this seals for us and it confirms for us that that child was born not of any human interaction, but of God. And then we read that he called his name Jesus. The Lord would order their steps to Bethlehem, and there this child would be born. And he's named Jesus, as they were instructed to do. From this moment on, as Joseph takes Mary into his life, into his home, this child becomes their focus. This child defines their life. God used a great period of trial and difficulty in their lives so that at the end, this child would be the center of their lives. And remember that God continues to do that. Why does he send trials and difficulties? Because he wants your and my life to be centered around this child. He does nothing, but its goal is to guide your life more and more to be centered on his dear son. Will you heed him? Are you listening to his providences? To the call of his gospel, to his law, so that your life would become centered around and conformed to his dear Son. So that all the glory would be to his name. That's the believing response that comes out of this third point as a call for every one of us. To yield your life to him. To suffer persecution if need be with Joseph and Mary. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There may be costs, there will be costs, but they will be worth it. For blessed the man, as we'll sing, that trusts in him, confiding in his grace. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and good-doing God, please bless thy word to our hearts, that we may take home with us this morning what we need to hear for our own souls and for our personal lives at this time. And that through this story, this history of Joseph and Mary and thy dealings with them, we may see by faith that thou art faithful, that we may be convinced, though we cannot see it clearly in our own lives, that thou art the God who has said, the steps of a good man, the steps of him, of her who puts their trust in thee, are ordered by the Lord. Bless thy word, we ask, and forgive every sin also in speaking and in listening. Dismiss us with thy blessing. Bless the classes to take place after the service. And bring us together again tonight, we pray, to again